you, Gary. So I'll have my... I didn't realize until Susie walked in, just because I know she always takes that, I didn't do a QR code for this. I totally forgot about that, so I'm sorry. If you're going to take notes, you're going to have to do it old school and just type it directly into notes on your phone, or old school and use a pen and a piece of paper. And if you want a piece of paper, I'll have one of my sons go get some from the printer in the back. Does anybody want a piece of note paper? All right. Excellent. I'll teach this so thoroughly nobody needs it. Okay. So we're going to talk tonight about this article, The Faith in Practice. And we're going to talk about Articles of Faith in Practice, number 7. And so we're going to discuss this article of faith and practice, this belief of our church. We believe in the powers and gifts of the everlasting gospel. And that word viz, I looked that up, that abbreviation, because it basically means such as or in example. Nobody really uses it anymore, but so such is the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And so several months ago, I did one of these, and we talked about, in it we talked about the experience that Joseph Smith had when he said that he had had a vision and went to the spiritual leaders of the day, and they mocked him and made fun of him and said, "Oh, God doesn't do that anymore. You're just an idiot." And he said, "No, we believe that God does." And so this, to me, is just kind of a continuation of that. What we're going to talk about tonight is not necessarily are we going to lay out every instance of these things, because there's plenty of them, and I feel like it's well established. But we'll look at some of the instances of these various expressions of the Holy Ghost as God asks the Holy Ghost to move upon people. But we're going to take a look at some notable things I found in each one of these. And then really, I feel like this lesson here, as we talk about it, there is several things as kind of we get to the end. I'm going to talk about, okay, what is it that we can do? Last year, almost a year ago, when we sent out this church-wide survey, we gave a whole lot of options of what sort of things do you think that we can focus on as a church and all that. And what the majority of the younger generation said, we want to know about how we increase the work of the God, of the Lord's Spirit within our people. How do we see, and when these things that we've heard about, and revelation and speaking in tongues, these sorts of things that we've heard about that we don't see, we want to know about that. And we want to find that again. We want to seek that again. So I feel like this is a timely thing to talk about. So we're going to go into this tonight. I will welcome your comments. I think I can go through a good portion of this relatively quickly, but I don't want to bog down too much. So especially I know as we start talking about experiences and things and people want to share, I have no problem with that, but we're going to have to keep them very direct and succinct, okay? So as we look in here, and if we were to look at the scriptures that that are attached to as kind of reference scriptures, and we'll look at these in a second, but primarily the first few reference scriptures that we have in our Articles of Faith and Practice comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then also from Joel chapter 2, I think is in there, Moroni, and a couple other places. But as I looked through all of these different scriptures, I kind of looked at and I hit all of these kind of key points for these various gifts of the Holy Spirit that are talked about. This is a way that God uses, or some of the ways that God uses the Holy Spirit to give a message, a direction, a blessing, a miracle, whatever's through him. These are the manners. And so we see that in here is talked about that there is a gift of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then we see over here in Joel chapter 2, and there we see that in Joel chapter 2, it says in the last days that the young men are going to dream dreams, and the women are going to have visions, and they're going to prophesy, and the Lord's Spirit is going to be poured out. Okay? And so as we kind of look at this belief that we have in the Articles of Faith and Practice, that we believe the gifts, the powers and gifts of the everlasting gospel, these are, in my estimation, kind of all of these things that we believe, that the Lord works by His Holy Spirit, the ways that He uses the Holy Spirit to express these things or to inspire us, or to grant a gift or a blessing to someone coming through His Holy Spirit. So this is going to be an interactive. I'm going to need people to read. And so for those of you who are on live stream, you'll need to turn to these scriptures as well. And so I'm going to have someone please go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 4 through 11, and then 14 through 18. And this is after Christ's ascension. And when he ascended, he gave this direction to the apostles that were there and said, hang out here until the gift of the Holy Ghost comes. And so they were hanging out there, and it says that they were fasting and praying and ministering. And then all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came, this rushing wind and cloven tongues of fire and all of that. You know, I don't know how much of that is metaphoric and how much of that is you know, literal. I have no clue. But as this happened, then this miraculous event happened, and people said, oh, these people must be drunk. They're drinking and all that. And then Peter gives this explanation. So somebody please read for me in a nice loud voice, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, and then 14 through 18. Sister Chris has her hand up. Thank you, Chris.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this
in verse 14 through 18, please.
But Peter, standing up, the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy.
So there's some things here quickly on this that I think is interesting. There's this laying out of all these people, all right, after the ascension of Christ and everything that happened, you know, and what I would assume is they name all these different people in all these different places. My assumption would be at least some of them were there because of their belief system, but perhaps it was just a bunch of people hanging around in kind of this center of the world of Jerusalem. I would assume that they all spoke, because they were there, they all probably spoke a common language, though it was probably their second or their third or not their native tongue. And so this particular instance was notable because every single one of them from all these different places in the known world at the time says, well, we heard and we understood, but it was all in a language that we could understand. It wasn't this common language that we all were speaking, and it was this miraculous event. And so then Peter makes this statement from Joel, and he says, this is exactly what was promised, that God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And then he lays out all these things that I do believe this is something that's important, is that I've worried for some time that in the Church of Christ, we have become and I'm going to try to say this very cautiously, and hopefully you all understand what I'm saying, a very ministry-centered church. That we look to the ministers, that they are the ones who should give a word of wisdom. They are the ones who the Lord will speak through. They are the ones. And while we do look to that to a point, what we see is this prophecy in Joel, and we see that we believe that God says, I will use whoever I want to give a word of wisdom, of understanding, a dream, a vision, to prophesy. It's not simply the possession of an apostle or of an elder or anything like that. And so the first thing I want us to consider as we're talking about some of these things and as we're thinking about, okay, what are we looking for in the church? What are we missing? Okay, this lands on every single one of us, not on me as pastor, though it is my responsibility, but it lands on every single one of us. Because the Lord didn't say, you know, it'll come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon my apostles and elders. It's not what he said. And so the first thing I want us to consider as we talk about this is this particular event and these events that the Lord prophesied would happen, the way he wants to interact with us through his spirit. It's available. He's willing to use anybody. And we'll look at some of the things he's looking for from us. But this is, I can't stress that enough. So often we come and we look to the minister. I mean, for years I looked at Don or I looked at Jay. All right, what is the Lord going to have them say? Because surely he's going to use them. Don Housenick, surely he's going to use them. And while I do believe that there are gifts that are given in that manner, the Lord doesn't say I'm only going to exclusively speak through or utilize, you know, the ministry. And so I want us to consider that as we go through here. We talk about all of these things. This lands in every one of our lap as members of the Church of Christ. Does anybody have any quick statements before I move on? Erica? For those who are live streaming, Erica said that we not only do we have to believe that the Lord is able to use anybody, but we also have to be willing to allow him to use anybody. And she shared that there was a testimony when one of our brothers, Danny Vega, was very young. He stood up to tell a testimony, and there was some specific thing he said in there. And as he said it, the Lord spoke to Erica and said, "I am speaking to you." And it wasn't who she expected or who we would necessarily look for. And she said it was the beginning to some answers in her life. So very good. So I want to start, and I want to just remind us of this. This is Grandpa 101, okay? Grandpa 101. The entire premise of our doctrine is built upon this, that God does not change. If he changed, he could not be God, okay? And we look here in Mormon 4, 66 through 69, and in Mormon chapter 4, he talks about there and several other places, Moroni, as he's rewriting and he's making sure these things are in there, he makes sure that we talk about over and over again that God works by the revelation, by the expression of his spirit. And so he says here, "I speak unto you who deny the revelations of God and say they're done away, that there are no revelations or prophecies or gifts or healing or speaking in tongues or interpretation of tongues. I say unto you, he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. He's not read the scriptures, and if so, he doesn't understand them. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in him there's no variableness, neither shadow nor changing. Now if you've imagined up unto yourselves a God which doth vary, and in him there is a shadow of changing, you've imagined up yourself a God which is not a God of miracles." And I want us to remember this, and this was really what, you know, if we believe this experience that Joseph Smith had, what did he hold tight to when those ministry were saying, "Oh, this can't happen"? Well, why can't it happen? He's always spoken to people. Why would he not be able to speak to people now? Why all of a sudden is God restrained? Why all of a sudden would he not do that? And I do believe within our world now, within Christianity, we do believe that God speaks through dreams and things. And so, but this is something, this article of faith, it comes back and it lands directly on this premise, okay, that God doesn't change. If he spoke to people in the past, if he gave people dreams of understanding or visions or gave them the ability to understand or speak various tongues or healing, okay, then we should expect that he is going to do that today. And we find here in Moroni 6 and then also in Moroni 10. So 6 and 14, "I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all of these gifts which I have spoken, which are spiritual, will never be done away, even as long as the world shall stand. And then here's this caveat again, where it lands on our lap, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. If we're not seeing the Lord moving, the Lord is saying, there is something for you to look at. You are lacking faith. And Moroni 10 and 18 says, now I speak to the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. So these things land on our lap, not on Dwayne's lap because he's an apostle, you know, or Gary's lap or anything. It lands directly on our lap because the promise was is that the Lord will use all people that time that he chooses to accomplish what he wants. And so, you know, one of these things I just want us to continue to remember is that the gospel is personal and it is for you. And if you don't avail yourself of it, then you are not fulfilling what the Lord has promised. You're not enjoying the benefits, the blessings. If you're not letting his word change you and change the way you speak and act and interact with people, then you're not growing in Christ and you're missing out on the blessing that he desires to give to you. And one of these blessings is him interacting with us by way of the Holy Ghost.
Because that's the only way you're going to be making a positive change and bringing forth fruit. It's allowing that Spirit to work in your life, to make that change, to whatever you need to do. He reveals that to you. Your faith in growing in the knowledge of your God, as well as in your spiritual life and your physical life. It hinges on that. You go nowhere without it. Let's put it that way. Because you haven't been transformed. That's what Romans was telling
them. So Gordon says that point is essential, that is this allowing the Spirit to work and move within you. And if you're not allowing the Lord to help you and make changes and things, you cannot possibly grow. You haven't been transformed. And so that allowing, that desiring and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and in your mind and help you to make changes and things is probably this first extension of the Holy Ghost's work with you. And the Lord's real desire to work with you. And it's true, you know, we're going to talk about this, you know, we read here this gift of knowledge and of wisdom and all that. And I think it lands right in that, you know, this knowledge. Oh, I should not be doing this. This is destructive, a destructive thought, a destructive action, whatever it is. And discernment, we're going to talk about that too here. So we're going to jump in. We'll go ahead and read this scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. If you're taking notes, write down Moroni 10, 6 through 20. We're not going to read that. This is very similar things that Moroni talks about. But we're going to break down quickly a couple things in this verse, and then we're going to kind of go a little farther here. So this is one of the verses that we have as our reference, as one of our references to this section of our Articles of Faith and Practice. And so Paul is saying that the Spirit works. He works in various ways. Here's some of the ways that he works. Okay. And then here, I just pulled out two verses here that I thought were really important. I say this at the end when I'm talking about another topic within this, but it's important that we remember that the book of Corinthians, or the letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, was a 16-chapter correction. Okay. There was a church local that was having all sorts of issues within it. And within it, Paul had to say, I want you to understand, The Lord wants to work with you. And there was an issue that some of them were looking elsewhere. They were looking at idols and things. So he talks about this. In verse 2, he says, remember that you used to be carried away with dumb idols, not dumb like stupid, but voiceless, right? This is what we see Isaiah talk about it a lot. This is what God talked about with the house of Israel when they were in the desert and they made, you know, they wanted to make all these gods. They had to have something they could see, but it never was alive, never able to speak, never able to interact with them. And Paul is reminding them, you're not Gentiles anymore. You're now Christians. And we have a God who speaks. And this is all the different ways that he likes to speak, or he wants to speak, or that he is able or has done in the past, has spoken and interacted with us. And then verse 7 says that the expressing of the gifts of the Spirit says these are done for men to profit from. And I put in here Hebrews 12, 6 through 13. It's that verse that talks about how, you know, the God, he chastises us. He says he doesn't do it because he wants to hurt us. He does it so that we can be benefited, we can prosper from it. When the Lord wants to move and when he speaks to us, it's done for our profit. And the moving of the Spirit, these gifts of the Spirit are done that man will profit by it. Okay, his intention is that we grow, that we're strengthened as we see him moving in this miraculous way among us. Gordon?
You get a good example in 1 Samuel, 3rd chapter, where young Samuel was sleeping, and the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel, and he thought Eli was called. And it was the Lord. And so, you know, finally Eli realized that and said, now listen, when you hear that again, say, you know, your servant hears, what do you want?
Yeah.
Answer it.
Yeah.
That's a learning
process. We're going to talk about that particular story a little bit later because there's something that's very notable in there. So Gordon talked about how you get a good example of this, of God expressing himself to us in 1 Samuel chapter 3 as the Lord is calling to Samuel, and Samuel, as he's a kid, hears it and thinks Eli, the high priest, is calling him. And eventually Eli realizes, no, it's the Lord calling, so you need to ask him, hey, what is it that you want? And so we're going to discuss that in a little bit later here, because I think there's something pretty notable about that particular story. So I know this is small. Sorry. This is a place for you to tell me, are there requirements for being participants in these gifts of the Spirit? And if so, what are they? Remember what the word rhetorical means? Not rhetorical. Aaron. Humility. Okay. What else do we got? Faith. Yep. Erica. Of course. That's easy one. That's low-hanging fruit. Willing. Yeah. What else?
Obedient.
Charity, that to me, I've got that at the bottom of the list, and that was the one that if you look is maybe the most obscure requirement for this. And I only say it because we tend not to focus on that, but there is a focus put on that. Yeah, I think that's good. Erica?
Yeah.
Discernment. Of course, we also see that discernment is a gift. Right? Okay. Chris? I know what you're saying. I'm trying to help you say it the way I think you want to. Okay, preparation. Yeah, the cultivating your ability or your ear to hear the Lord and your confidence. Is that pretty fair? Yeah, Haley.
Open.
Yeah. Granddad and then Susie.
Faith.
Yep. That's a huge one. I'm sorry. I wasn't repeating everything. Yeah, we said faith. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Susie. Yeah, so Susie says that sometimes it's just about being in the right place and the Lord, you know, finding someone, and maybe it's not the most faithful, or maybe not, you know, someone someone who maybe thinks that the Lord would use them, but they find themselves in a position where all of a sudden the Lord, yeah, like a donkey, that's right. Yeah, but that donkey wasn't thinking about anything but hay until all of a sudden he saw an angel there and was like, I want to get out of the way. All right, so I have here a couple of them. We're not going to read all these because some of these come up a little bit later, but we said faith. You know, if we want the Lord to work with us through these various gifts of the Spirit, whether it being expressed through us or to us in a dream or a vision or something, or a healing, things like that. This first and probably the most important is faith. I have here prayer and fasting. In Alma chapter 12, verse 5, it's talking about the sons of Mosiah and Alma, and it says that they were in tune with the Lord, and they had prophecy and revelation. They were able to do all these things. It said, because they gave themselves to prayer and fasting and studying the Word. So they were getting closer. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18, talks about being baptized and believing. And I'm not going to say that somebody cannot be used by the Lord, cannot be used in any of the expressions of the Holy Ghost if they're not baptized. But if we look in that scripture, we see that these things that Christ says, these things are you going to see, the people who are baptized and believe. And those that believe are going to be able to do or be participants in X, Y, and Z. So that's something that's important. And there's an awful lot in believing, because believing is not necessarily faith, right? I don't believe they're the self same thing. I think they're different. And that's a conversation study for another time, which will take us in a rabbit hole I don't want to go into tonight. Earnestly desire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the very last, he says, all these spiritual gifts, he says, covet earnestly these gifts. And he says, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way, but he says, these gifts, he says, covet earnestly. And that means to have a warm feeling for or against something, right? Something that you truly want. It's not bad to want to have the Lord to give you an experience with a spiritual dream. It's not bad. Well, if it's a tempting, you mean you'd be tempted to want those things? It's inappropriate. Yeah. Okay. I'm trying to think how I want to. Gordon says, as long as it's not, we're not tempting the Lord when Satan told Christ to do this, you're not going to tempt the Lord. Yeah. Okay. Dwayne? Yeah. Yeah, it's all about our motivation. Dwayne says to be doing it for the Lord's glory and not for our own. Yeah. And I do think that that's probably a real temptation, or that's something that could be very dangerous for us. You know, I think about as we look in, you know, people follow Christ around everywhere, and he acknowledged, not all these people are here because they saw me, see me doing miracles, they believe in me. They're doing it because I'm feeding them. But he left, and his apostles had great power as well, and it was the same way, right? They were going, and, you know, they were following the apostles everywhere, you know, if somebody wasn't humble, that could certainly destroy them. Yeah, so it's okay, and one of these things I think is important is desiring the Lord to work through us, but remembering that, like Dwayne said, it's for the Lord's glory. And this last one I have here is, I said, have great charity. And if you read the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not charity, I have nothing. And if I have all, you know, I can prophesy and I know all things and all that, but I don't have charity, it's worthless. And so I think about how that pertains to this, you know, is that if our love of God and our care for and our value for the souls of all mankind is not there, then the Lord is not going to use us. Go ahead, Gordon.
To receive whatever you're asking.
Yeah.
That's not a list. That's something we have.
Yeah, that's something that was named. The expedience, yeah, that it's the right time and it's for God and not for necessarily for us. Very good. A couple of words here I just want to look at in this reading. It says the manifestation of the Spirit. You know, it's this exhibition. It's the showing, the expression of the Spirit. the manifestation of the, it talks about how it's for all men to profit, they're all. And it says that the Lord, it says his spirit, it says is dividing severally as he will. And so I just put those in there. It's that, and I think the point that Paul was trying to make is he's not going to work the same way with everybody. And I think a lot of us understand that as well, even in the way the Lord speaks to us. I find that a lot of times when I'm struggling with something, when the Lord, when I get an answer, a lot of times it's a song, it's a hymn, it's something, you know, some spiritual song, and all of a sudden there's something that is snapped. It's an answer, it's a comfort, it's a solution, whatever it is. And so that's just my opinion on those words. I just threw those in there just because I think they were put in there for a purpose, but I think it was to build on what Paul was saying, is the Lord works in a lot of different ways, and it's his desire to do it. And he knows how to speak to people and how to reach people as well. Yeah, by blessing a handkerchief and sending it to them and they're healed. Yeah. So this first one, we look at this and we see that within our list of some of those things that we see that are gifts of the Spirit, it says this gift of discernment. And so this discernment, I looked here, the Strong's in Greek. The one that was used there, discerning, it means judicial estimation. But it comes from a Greek word right before it. The root of it comes from this Greek 1252 that means to separate thoroughly, that is, to withdraw from or to oppose or discriminate. And so I look at that and I see, and I add that kind of with this Webster's definition, and it says to see or understand the difference, to make a distinction, as to discern between good and evil, truth and falsehood, to distinguish, to see the difference between two or more things, to discriminate. So one of these gifts that the Lord gives is this ability to consider something and being able to separate it and see it for what it truly is. Okay, Debbie has told me for years that one of the things that she prays for every day is for discernment, the ability to look at something and recognize, okay, what is this? Where is this from? What is it that it will do? What spirit is coming through it? So I've got two scriptures here that I want us to look at. And the first one is they're both not talking about this thing, but they both are talking about this aspect of discernment. So if someone wants to turn to Mormon chapter 1, verse 2, and the other one wants to turn to 1 John 4, 1 through 3. So I'll take somebody to read Mormon 1 and 2 real quick. Erica will read it very loud. That's the right one. Okay, so one of these things, if you read that scripture, he's saying that there was a man who had the plates and he was about to hide them up, and he was giving this information to Mormon. And he said, and he's saying, in a matter of time, okay, the Lord has told me that you're going to go ahead and take possession of these plates. But he says, I've watched you and I have seen and I've perceived this, that you are a sober child, not that you don't drink, but that you take things seriously, you're serious-minded, and you're learning, and you're paying attention. And so, you know, as he's looking around, he's trying to determine, what am I going to do with this responsibility of the Lord? Where does it go? He looks and he sees a 10-year-old, and the Lord tells him, he says, take a look at this guy, right? What do you notice about him? What do you discern, this spiritual discernment? He discerned that he's a serious child. He's learning at 10 years old, making an effort to be spiritually minded and all that. And so we see, you know, we see that. We rely on that in various ways throughout our life. You know, I mean, in my previous life as a police officer, I mean, I had to rely on discerning a lot. Okay, and there's a lot of different ways that through my physical observations, I would make an estimation of what somebody was doing or not doing or that sort of thing. But we're talking about that this is something that the Lord does to help spiritually. And I like this thing because oftentimes when we think about discernment, we think about this next one that someone's going to read about discerning spirits and things. But the Lord also gives this ability for us to discern people and their intentions and their abilities and things like that. And how many times have we seen something, you know, in somebody that maybe we just, you know, the Lord put it in our heart. There's something about this person. That's interesting. That's one of these ways the Lord works. Someone have 1 John. I think Karen's got it.
Okay.
Okay, 1 John 4, 1 through 3. And so he makes this statement, and he says that you don't believe every spirit, every person, everyone who says that this is of God or whatever it is. We don't believe everything, but instead we try the spirit. We pray about it. We consider it. We look at what's being said and what the motivations and all that is. There was an instance in our church, and I'm trying to think of how long ago. There may have been some members who are still alive, where there was an apostle who all of a sudden began receiving a messenger who was telling him all sorts of things, said he was John the Baptist. As it turns out, you know, he was not discerning what it was, and he ended up falling away and taking people with him. Because there was something in the way that he perceived it. You know, one of these things I think is important, and we're going to talk about this when it comes down to dreams, but I think it's important, is I don't think that the Lord calls us to accept everything. I think that he expects us to be a little skeptical. I find that I'm skeptical of a lot of things because I know how easy it is for us to be fooled or consider something in our own manner. And so here we see that God, one of these gifts that he gives and we should be praying for, is this gift and this ability to be able to separate thoroughly a voice, a thought, an intention, a dream, a person who comes and says, "Thus saith the Lord," all of those things. Do I have a comment here, Gordon?
Yeah. So the 1 John 4 chapter was actually Paul's teaching at that time. That Christ was God, which we knew he was, but that he really wasn't in the flesh, so to speak. You see what I mean? He was not flesh. And that was, you know, he was above everything, you know, but he came in the flesh, which would undermine what he did on the cross. And that's what they were doing. They were teaching those things.
Yeah. And so what Gordon says is that at that time, what was happening was there was a group of people who were teaching that, well, yeah, that Christ was God, but he didn't actually take on flesh. And which, if he wasn't actually human coming there as human, then it would negate everything that he did. And so this is why John was addressing it, that, hey, if someone is saying that, you need to discern what it is that they're saying. Not everyone, not everything is of God. And we have this responsibility to try the Spirit. So one of the gifts that the Lord says is he gives us the gift of discernment. All right, we're going to move on. There's a gift of knowledge that we saw there. And so knowledge, you see in 1 Corinthians, it's this Strong's word that just means knowing. Or that is knowledge, okay? Webster's 1828 says, a clear and certain perception of that which exists or of a truth and fact, the perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement or repugnancy of our ideas. All right? So it's simply knowing that something is true. And let's remember that truth is not emotion. It's not swayed by how somebody feels, right? Truth is true, regardless of how everybody cares for it or anything like that, right? It doesn't matter whether or not we like gravity. The truth of it is if I drop my phone, it's going to go down, and that could upset me, make me sad. It doesn't change the fact that it still is true. There is no such thing as your truth or my truth. Truth doesn't have an ownership on it, except that it comes from God and God himself. So knowledge is this clear understanding of something, and this is a gift that God is able to give. So somebody grab here 1 Nephi 3, 37 through 38, and another grab me Jeremiah 3 and 15. Is it? You want to read it? Okay, are you going to read 1 Nephi 3? Okay, I want you to read it nice and loud. Very good. Thank you, son. And if you weren't paying attention or you weren't following along, you missed what he read, I'll summarize it here in just a second. And then someone read Jeremiah 3 and 15. Okay, so two scriptures here we could probably find better, but the first one here that we read is Nephi, and this is after his father had had this experience of the rod of iron, and Nephi wanted to know what it was. And so he said, I sat pondering it, and he says, and I believed that God was able to give me the understanding, the knowledge of what it was. And if you, and it says, and because, you know, this was my desire and I wanted the Lord, give me knowledge, help me to know what it is. It says, he was taken and he was put, you know, in this vision on a really high mountain he'd never been on before. And all of a sudden, he's shown everything that his father saw. Not only did he see it, he was given clear understanding. This is what that means. And this is what that means. And this is what that means. This clear and full knowledge of what the Lord wanted for him. And then this verse here in Jeremiah, the Lord's promise here, he says, I'm going to call men who are going to give you understanding and knowledge of my word, a clear understanding of what it is that God's word says. And this is a gift that he is able to give. He gives, we believe that he can give it to his ministry, and not that every minister, everything he says is always 100% correct, but this is part of the promise and part of the belief we have in the calling of ministry. So, do you have any comments on this before we go forward? Granddad?
What you're saying is very true.
I'm glad to hear that.
And, you know, I have experienced myself. I have prepared a sermon when I stood to my feet. I told the talk on a different subject altogether. I talked on a different subject altogether as it came to me when I was. I've had people come up and tell me something I've been praying about. I didn't answer. The Lord did.
Yeah.
The Lord answered.
Very good.
He didn't do just exactly that.
So my granddad says, and I'll get Erica and then Gary. My granddad says that he's had an experience in the past where he prepared a sermon, and when he stood up, the Lord changed it. And so as he was speaking, the Lord revealed what he was supposed to say beyond that. And he continued to do so. And when he was finished with that sermon, people came to him and said, you answered exactly what I was struggling with, and gave a clear answer and this gift of knowledge to them. Erica and then Gary. Yeah.
Another time I walked into the service and I was just given this knowledge. God, like God's going to do something today.
Yeah. So Erica has shared three different examples of times that she has either herself has experienced or has heard of someone having a direct knowledge just simply given to them by the Lord that you need to do this. One was my mother-in-law told that when they purchased their house over here that ultimately burned down, that they needed to make sure they had good insurance. And another, when she was traveling in Mexico with her father, and the Lord let her know that there was danger ahead, she needed to pray about it, and that was the true matter of it. And then, what was the third one you said? Oh, walking into a service, and the Lord saying, simply, there is something going to happen here today. Gary?
And what comes to mind when we read Jeremiah 3:15 is Ephesians 4:11-13, where God gives the difference.
Yeah.
And that word to perfect them is to make them complete, to help them understand,
yeah.
To give them knowledge.
Very good. So Gary says that in this scripture, Jeremiah 3 and 15, talk about ministry, it brought into Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13, talking about how the Lord's, you know, he calls ministry, and the purpose of him is to perfect the saints, to give them that complete knowledge and understanding. Very good. Gordon? The false ministry. Yeah. So Gordon says it was a fulfillment of that prophecy, that warning in Ezekiel, where the Lord says, "I'm not gonna, you know, I'm gonna reject the those pastors who are not of me, and I'm going to call those men who their heart is to serve me. Very good. We're going to move forward here. We don't have too much longer, but I don't want to keep us here too long. We don't have to read necessarily all of this. One of these gifts that we believe in is we believe that there's a gift that the Holy Ghost gives of wisdom. And so wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable ends and of the best means to accomplish them. This is wisdom in act, effect, or practice. Wisdom is to be considered as a faculty of the mind. It's the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful, and is to be considered as an acquirement. It is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, and conducive to prosperity or happiness. All right. I would say that wisdom has to do with understanding the proper way to utilize the knowledge or to utilize your understanding, that sort of thing, whether it's through experience or something that's given. So I want to look at this real quick. This word wisdom in that Strong's, it talks about that there's a higher or lower, a worldly or spiritual wisdom. And I thought that was kind of interesting. But if we don't have to turn to these, we will turn to, we don't need to turn to Exodus, but we'll turn to Deuteronomy and then Daniel. But in Exodus 31, 1 through 5, the Lord is talking to Moses, and he says, I put the spirit of wisdom in this guy, and he knows how to make stuff out of brass, and he knows how to carve stuff out of wood and out of things like that. And he was going to have him make something for the tabernacle. And he says, this guy knows exactly, I've given him this spirit of wisdom that he knows the proper way to build something, to do all that, right? Not just the knowledge, but this is the best and most right and most timely way to do it. I just thought that was kind of interesting. He actually says that several times when he's looking at people to be involved in building of the tabernacle. He says, I've given him wisdom in this thing. Kind of interesting, kind of a worldly wisdom. But we'll look at Deuteronomy 34 and 9. Does somebody have that? So it says that Moses had laid his hands upon Joshua, and it just wasn't just to give him the spirit of wisdom. It was this anointing, and it was this, okay, now you're going to lead Israel. Because remember, Moses wasn't going to go in the promised land. Joshua was then going to lead him. But it makes specific. He was full of wisdom, and then it talks about when he had his hands laid on him by Moses, that there was this tremendous blessing that happened that was done there. And my assumption would be that there was this blessing of great wisdom given from God at that same time. I don't believe that's the only reason Moses laid hands on him. But I think that, and I just found that to be interesting. I don't know that I would necessarily say, hey, listen, but I guess maybe we do this sometimes, huh? When we have something we don't know and we say, well, I want to be administered to. I really want the Lord to reveal this unto me. And so this is not necessarily an uncommon thing, although we don't think of it necessarily in the same way. But how many times have some of you said, I just don't know what to do. I'd like to be administered to. The Lord will give me some clarity here. So that's an interesting one. Daniel 1, 17 and 20. Who has that one? Jennifer? So we do see, this is talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that these four guys were known, they were educated, and all, which is part of the reason why they were taken to Babylon, but also set against all the other wise men of the time. Those men had more wisdom, more knowledge. They were 10 times wiser. And so, you know, Nebuchadnezzar favored them because of this. And I would say that they had the gift of wisdom and of knowledge and things like that. And we see Daniel as well. He had a couple other gifts that came from the Spirit there that we'll talk about in a minute. But so I just think this is interesting that, you know, again, we talked in the beginning and we talked about there that scripture says to covet earnestly the best gifts. We should be coveting, we should be wanting to have wisdom, right? How do I handle, what's the best way to handle, you know, what I've been given in life? How is the best way to affect my children's life? You know, what is the most wise, the best, if I had to rank all the different options that I have, what is up top, up there, that would be the most perfect way for me to handle this? And we know that this blessing of wisdom is something the Lord can give. Solomon was given great wisdom, right? He's wiser above everybody else. The Lord visited him in a dream. So what do you want? I'll give you anything. And Solomon says, I just got to know how to handle this country. Are you kidding me? Look at these people, right? And so this is something I want us to think about, this wisdom about what it is that we do, right? This is something I want us to consider and be praying about, that we have a great wisdom, because the promise is that God gives the gift of wisdom, and he doesn't just give it to the ministry, right? This is a gift that the people are edified by. Okay, miracles. So we believe in miracles, the gifts of miracles. Miracles, this verse, this Strong's word, it means force, or specifically a miraculous power, usually by implication a miracle itself. And then Webster says, literally, miracles are a wonder or a wonderful thing, but appropriately. In theology, an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, or a deviation from the known laws of nature, a supernatural event. Okay. Some of the miracles we see is, I think it was Hezekiah, who the Lord stopped the sun for an hour. Was it an hour? Right? But anything that goes contrary to what we know is the proper course of events here on earth. Miraculous healing. You know, somebody who was dead and you know, verifiably dead, and now all of a sudden is back to life, right? It goes completely contrary to what nature and all that does. And that's a miracle. And so we look here and we see through it. You know, Christ did all these things. Gary talked about a miracle this morning. All of a sudden, a guy could see again. And it says he was blind from birth. In fact, they didn't believe it. They went and called his parents and they said, well, this looks like our son. We think it's our son. And he's always been blind. I have no clue what happened. Right? Because it shouldn't make sense. Right? All of a sudden now, after all these years, 30 years, he can see again. Oh, we don't get it. So 3 Nephi 4, 1 through 2. Again, this is a scripture, these next two scriptures, that lands directly on your lap, talking about not just miracles, but any of these things of how the Lord wants to work with us. Now, it came to pass that according to our record, we know our record to be true, for behold, it was a just man to keep the record, for he did many miracles in the name of Jesus. So he says, he's making a statement. This isn't the statement he tried to make, but he wanted to make sure everybody knew. Now, we have this record, and we trust it, because there was a really good guy who was taking these records. He was the one who was writing it down. And we know he was a really good guy, because he did these miraculous things. And then he makes this statement, there was not any man which could do a miracle in the name of Jesus, save he were cleansed every whit from his iniquity. So what does that mean for us, cleansed every whit from his iniquity? You know, there is a steep requirement that the Lord puts on us. We say, I'm willing to use you guys to do all these miraculous things, but this lands on our lap, right? That we have to have our life cleansed from iniquity, intentional, knowledgeable sins, and those things that separate us from God. In Ether 5 and 18, neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith. Wherefore they first believed in the Son of God. And we talked about that. Are there requirements? And one of those is faith, right? So the Lord's willing to work miracles, but not if you don't have faith. I'm going to use us to be a participant in miraculous events in the revealing of his nature if we don't have faith. Anybody have a statement to make about that before we move on? Okay. Remember, I'm not going to pull out all these different instances, but these are just things I think we need to remember, right? The promise is that the Lord's willing to do all these things, but he does have requirements for us, and it's neither of these things is just for me. It's for all of us. We believe that the Lord gives visions, and that's one of those things that we saw in there. And so I just pulled this out. You know, you look at the word vision, and in Hebrews, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it says a vision, you know, it's just seeing something. It says, or a mirror, or a reflection of something. And then in the Greek, that's the New Testament. The vision is something that's gazed at, a spectacle, right? Something supernatural. There's another place, another usage of the word vision, which is kind of interchangeable with the word dream. but we don't necessarily see them always used in the same context. So I separated those two for a reason. But in Webster's, it says, in Scripture, a vision is a revelation from God, an appearance or exhibition of something supernaturally presented to the minds of the prophet by which they were informed of future events. Such were the visions of Isaiah, of Amos, of Ezekiel, etc. And so one of these things I looked at, we talked about this, but this I think this is an interesting scripture right here in 1 Samuel 3:1. Remember that Samuel was born by miraculous circumstances, right? His mother, Hannah, was old and unable to have children. She said, well, if I can have a child, I'll dedicate him to you. And so Samuel was born, and she went as soon as he was weaned and gave him to Eli, who was the high priest. It says she went every year and brought him a new coat that she had made and visited him. But here Samuel is as he's growing up in the temple, being an aide and a helper to Eli, the high priest, who was getting old and all that. And so it says here, as the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. So it's an interesting verse, and if you look at some of the commentary and just use your own thoughts to think about that, if we remember at that, so there was at that time Samuel turned, it becomes, and he's told he's going to be this tremendous prophet, right? Maybe one of the greatest, if you want to put a title, prophets in Israel. But at that time he wasn't. But there was, it says that at that time there wasn't vision. The Lord wasn't giving the prophets, the ministry, vision. And if you look farther, you'll know why he wasn't using the high priest Eli to give vision, because the high priest Eli had some sons who were stealing from the temple and who were sleeping with the women who came in and were doing all of these horrific things. And Eli knew about it and he wouldn't put his foot down. And so because of it, Samuel has this, you know, the Lord reveals himself to him and is calling to him. And Samuel wakes up, hears this voice. And so he goes to Eli, oh, you were calling me. No, I wasn't calling you. Go back to sleep. This happened several times. And finally, Eli says, must be the Lord who's talking to you. So when you hear him call your name again, say, here I am. So Samuel goes and lays down and he hears the Lord calling. And he says, here I am. And the Lord says, you get to go and tell Eli that I'm going to kill his entire family, because he didn't stop them from doing this terrible thing. And if you look at the implication, the reason the word of the Lord was precious or rare at that time and there wasn't open vision was because the people were being led astray. Eli wasn't doing what he was supposed to. All of the people were being turned aside because there was iniquity going on. And the Lord wasn't revealing himself as he had done many times in the past. And so I think that's something that goes back to what we had just looked at about, you know, the Lord doesn't use or doesn't speak through or doesn't do these miraculous events to people who are completely iniquitous, right? He's looking for people whose heart is toward him. There was an expectation in that day of the Lord speaking to people through the prophets, and there was an expectation that they would have visions. This was one of the ways that the Lord spoke. And yet at that time, it wasn't happening. And why was it? Because there was those people who the Lord had an expectation of would be seeking and wanting and leading the people and all that. They were just clothed in iniquity. We see here that Daniel, the book of Revelation, the revelation through John, Lehi, a bunch of others, Isaiah and all that, a good portion of what we see in there in the book of Revelation is all one vision. It's a continuous vision. Right, John says, I was there and I was in the Spirit, whatever that means, right, in the Lord's day. And he says, all of a sudden I had this vision. And from chapter, you know, halfway through chapter 1, all the way through chapter 22 is one continuous vision that the Lord gave John the Revelator, right? And I know we have some people who have experienced visions these days, but this is something the Lord says, you know, in Joel, he says, this is one of the ways I'm going to speak in the last days. Give visions. Anybody have anything they want to say about that? Okay. I just have two more here, and then we're going to jump into two other quick topics, and I'm going to try to get us finished here. Moroni 10 and 11, it's kind of laying out all these different gifts of the Spirit, and he makes the statement that one of these gifts of the Spirit is beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And we have some people who have seen angels. Some of them through dreams and some of them who have actually seen angels doing things. And Moroni chapter 7, verse 31 says that You know, the Lord uses angels. He says the office of their ministry is to show themselves to people who are mighty in faith. Think about that. Is that, you know, we believe that the Lord is working in a lot of different ways on our behalf, and we believe that there are extensions of heavenly beings that work with us, and we're capable of seeing it and understanding that work. But there is a requirement of it. And then in Mark chapter 16, we kind of talked about this, but it says here that one of these things, one of these gifts of the Spirit, is laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Right, one of them, and this is one of the reasons why we believe in the ordinance of administration. Right, but this is one of these gifts of the Spirit that the Lord says, I'm willing to work like this. And for all of us who have been administered to, I hope that we think about this, you know, that there really is several factors in play when you go to administer to somebody. It's my brother Gordon and I, and it's also that person. And my grandfather has talked about those experiences he's had where he was prepared and he went to administer to pray for someone, and the Lord made it known, this person does not want anything to do with me. And they didn't receive a blessing because of it, right? So these are part of a continuation of some of these gifts of the Spirit that we should consider. I'm not going to expand on them anymore. Does anybody have anything they want to say about them before we jump into the last two pieces? I see none. Dreams and interpretation of dreams. So I want to take a couple minutes on this because I do think that where we're at right now, we are seeing and we're being asked to consider a lot of dreams that people are having throughout our church. And if we were to look within all of kind of modern Christianity, we would see that there's lots of people who have dreams that they believe are of spiritual nature all the time. And I don't believe by any means that only someone in our church or anything like that is able to have the Lord give them knowledge by dreams or anything like that. I don't believe that. But I do think dreams is one of those things we have to be very cautious with. But we're going to take a look right here, and I do want to read Daniel chapter 1. I'm sorry, we read Daniel chapter 1. I want to read Daniel chapter 2, 16 through 19. So somebody please go there, and we're not going to read any of the rest of these citations here. I just kind of showed a couple of these times where you have a dream and then an interpretation of a dream. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But I want somebody turn to Daniel 2, 16 through 19. And what I'll do is I'll set this up before we read it. Who's going to read it? Chris? Okay. Before we do it, this is the setup to it. Is that Daniel is there in Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is king. It says Nebuchadnezzar was sleeping. And it says he had this terrible, frightening dream. And he woke up and it shook him. And he was troubled by what he had dreamed. And he called all of his magicians and seers and soothsayers and all of these things and said, I just had this terrible dream, this frightening dream. And they said, well, tell it to us and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, I don't remember what it was. But it was terrible. And he says, and you need to tell me what it was. And they said, there's not anybody who's able to just figure out what dream you forgot, not only what it is and what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, if you don't figure it out, I'm going to kill you and your whole entire family. So you better figure it out. And Daniel hears of it and he says, hey, hold the horses here. Hang on. Would you give me just a little bit of time before you go killing all of us? Because we saw in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, that he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of these gifts that they had was the interpretation of dreams. Okay. So now, Chris, we'll go ahead and read chapter 2 of Daniel, verses 16 through 19.
Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the king known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret
So says that Daniel, so he heard about this and he said, give me a day. Can you give me 24 hours here before you go and kill us all? And he went right back to his brothers, the believing brothers, and said, hey, listen, here's the situation. And it says they desired, or they would seek or ask or make petition that the Lord would make this secret thing known unto them. And this is something that I feel like Anytime we have somebody, or you feel like you have had a spiritual dream, something that has a spiritual significance, my belief is this should be, before you say this is true or this is not true, this should be the first thing that you do. Is that we ask, not just for ourselves, but for others, help me to know what this means. Give me this wisdom, this understanding. Because dreams is one thing, but there is an interpretation of dreams that I feel like is essential. We look at these other ones, and these are just simply situations. One of these things I want you to think about is, I have it in another slide here, but you think about this. If someone were to come to you and say, well, I had this dream that I saw seven really big old fat cows just sitting there on a riverbank, and all of a sudden seven really super skinny ones came and ate them. Okay, what would you say that means? Why would you even think that was a spiritual dream? I have wacko dreams. I dreamt last night, I told Gary, I dreamt last night that I was wearing just my bunker boots, my boots that I go into a fire with, big heavy things, and I was skateboarding, and I was able to do all of these skateboarding tricks, and in my dream I thought Gary would be really impressed. All right, Aaron, now interpret that dream for me. What did that mean? Think about that, okay? Herein lies some of the challenges when we talk about dreams. And we're going to talk about some things in a second. I'm not diminishing the Lord speaking in dreams. So before anybody raises their hand and accuses me of that, I'm not. But what I am saying is that this is one of these places I feel like we really need the Lord to give this gift of interpretation of dreams. Joseph had it. Here in the book of Judges, a Midian soldier has this gift of interpretation of dreams. There's several other places where this happened. Okay? We see here, I got just a bunch of these things. You know, Joseph had a dream and he was told, even though Mary's pregnant, don't be worried about it. Marry her. The kings, after they came and visited Christ, they were warned, if you go back the same way you came, you're going to be killed by Herod, so you need to go another way. Joseph and Mary were warned, take Jesus to Egypt. They were told to return because of a dream. Lehi had a dream after he had this vision. In the first chapter of the first book of Nephi, he has this vision, and then he's told to go and prophesy because of this vision. The people want to kill him, and the Lord gives him a dream and says, you got to leave. Okay. Lehi had this dream of the rod of iron. Right? That was a dream that he had. And in Ether 4 and 3, we see that there was a king named Omer, and he was warned that he needed to flee because his son-in-law was going to kill him. So I kind of look at these dreams, and I see that oftentimes they kind of break into two different things. And most of the time, you see these kind of clear or plain dreams. Most of the time, they have to do with these very clear and specific warnings. Right? There's not a lot to read into it. If you go the same way you came, you're going to die. Right? But then you have some of these other dreams that are rather obscure and require interpretation. You know, Lehi shares this experience of the rod of iron, and it doesn't say in there that he totally understood it. What it says at the end is he lays all this stuff and he says, what I know is I'm really worried about my two oldest sons because they weren't a participant in this. And I saw what happened to people who weren't participating, that they wandered off and were lost, or they were drowned in the depths of this river, whatever it was. Okay? And so Nephi says, I want to know what this means. And so he begins considering it and asking the Lord, and the Lord gives him the gift of interpretation of a dream. This dream of the statue, you know, that Daniel had, you know, it was an obscure dream. All these things, who was to know about it? Even if Nebuchadnezzar could remember it, who would have considered it? Would he ever have considered that? It was obscure. It required an interpretation. And, you know, in the story of Joseph, the Joseph with the coat of many colors, he's sitting there in prison, and these two guys, a baker and a butler for the Pharaoh, they both had these dreams, and they were troubled by it. And he says, why are you troubled? And they said, we had these really weird dreams. He says, well, tell it to me. I can ask the Lord about it. They tell him, and they're weird, obscure dreams. And Joseph prays about it, and the Lord says, all right, tell this one guy he's going to die, and this other guy, he's going to be a servant again for Pharaoh. All right? Because they weren't clear. Correct.
And he didn't fully understand the interpretation.
Correct.
Later on, he saw how the wisdom of the Lord.
And he saw that.
Gave him.
Yeah.
Probably the gift.
Yeah, so Gordon says that Joseph, when he was younger, he had, I think the scriptures lay out two different ones of sheaves of wheat bowing down to him, and then also stars, I think, bowing down to him. And he didn't fully understand it at that time, but later he was given a clear understanding, yeah. So this is something I really think that I think the Lord is trying to speak to us right now. I think that he is using dreams. I think that he is doing that, but I do think that we are lacking in an understanding and an interpretation of dreams. And I've struggled with this over the past several years, and I'm willing to talk with anybody about it. Probably not at great length right now because it'll take a while, but I struggle with this because I find that one of these things that we find ourselves doing is we try to rationalize or we try to decipher what a dream means that's not clear. And I think that's dangerous. And I think also it's not, you know, the Lord says, I will give you the ability to understand these things. I'll give it. And so I think that if the Lord is speaking to us through dreams, then it would not be in his nature for him to not tell us clearly what it meant. And I think that's something that we need to be really truly praying about. I think this gift of knowledge probably has to do with the understanding of what a dream means. I truly believe that. Moroni 10, 6 through 7, it says that whatsoever thing is good is just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth Christ, but acknowledges that he is. You may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. He works through power accessed by faith. So if the Lord is continuing to give dreams to us, I don't believe we have to try to discern or we have to try to rationalize, well, this could mean this or this could mean that. God says, I'm willing to work with you. We look at these things and we realize that anything that we consider is from God, it has to align with the nature of God, right? That's why I have scriptural alignment there. I look at some of these reasons why we might have dreams without interpretation. It might be that the Lord's trying our faith. Or maybe it's an understanding we have to have for a later time, kind of what Joseph had. Or maybe it's not truly of God. And I've had in my life one spiritual dream. And it was very clear. It was not obscure. And it was very clear that it was of God. But you know, the total fruition of it, I didn't understand really that it was a warning for somebody until many years later. But I think, you know, this is the challenge. And I personally, you know, my first inclination is to always be skeptical of someone who says I've had a spiritual dream. Especially when it's something that seems a little odd. And I don't think that's the wrong thing. Provided that we then go and we begin seeking through for an interpretation given by the Holy Spirit rather than trying to reason through it. How would somebody have determined what, you know, seven fat cows and skinny cows? How would you reason through that? There was a really important message to be said there that was for an entire nation, two entire nations there, right? It required the Lord's intervention to give an interpretation for those things. And I feel like if we're going to continue to believe and see, and I believe it's true that the Lord is speaking to us through dreams, this needs to be a focus of the Church of Christ. And this is one of these things that's promised, you know, that give interpretation of dreams. Daniel had the gift of interpretation of dreams. And it came, you know, it says it was revealed to him. That dream of Nebuchadnezzar was revealed to him by the Lord. It was revealed by the Lord, not by his intellect, by the Lord. Does anybody have a comment on this? I'm not trying to be offensive, and I don't think I am, but I think we need to be very cautious. So, Granddad? I'm grateful to hear that.
Sometimes for people to understand, but we
Very good. So Granddad says that he's had that happen in his life where he was revealing, where the Lord told him what somebody dreamed, had a dream about, and what it meant. And it was for the purpose of the strengthening of them and for the welfare of their soul. Natasha?
If someone hears through in our congregation gave a fat cow, skinny cow dream, and someone here interpreted it, how many here in this congregation would believe it? It's such an odd dream. I mean, it's in the scripture, so we know what happened, but you're told 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of leanness. Well, what if it was 7 years and 10 months? And skeptics were like, well, it's been 10 months past 7 years, why? So I think being skeptical is really, really easy, and we actually are probably all skeptics. But trusting whatever a dream is very obscure and maybe not specific. You know, whenever the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, that didn't come to fruition until hundreds of years later. It didn't happen in his timeline necessarily.
Some of it did.
Some of it did. But the full picture didn't come into fruition until hundreds of years later. So I think we have to be careful, because I think there's probably quite a lot of dreams that we throw by the wayside that probably we shouldn't have. And there's probably dreams that we listen to that probably we shouldn't have listened to. So I think skepticism comes easy to us as humans. Trust does not.
So I'm going to try to summarize that and then get Andy. So Natasha says that skepticism comes, she thinks it comes pretty naturally to us, and one of the things she is concerned about is that it's a lot harder to believe that a dream, especially an obscure one, is from the Lord. And the question of if someone were to stand up and interpret a dream like what Pharaoh had about cows, you know, how many would accept that, or how many would say, I don't buy that. And so some of the times the dreams took many years to come to fruition, but is that a pretty good thing? Is the real challenge? It's easy for us to be skeptical. It's harder to be faithful. So what I would say real quickly to that is, I would hope, especially if we don't really see exactly how Joseph delivered that interpretation, but my anticipation would have been an interpretation that was also accompanied by the presence of the Holy Ghost. To me, that's something that is essential.
And
the king had to hear and accept. Andy? Correct. Yeah, so Andy says that if there's a dream, especially if it impacts more than one person or a church, that there must be witnesses to it, and absent witnesses, we should be skeptical. And so then the next question is what is a witness? And I have a study on that at some point, but a witness, I mean, there are things sometimes that we say, oh yeah, I'm a witness to that one. It's not necessarily what we would consider to be a witness, which is someone who has been given the gift of knowledge from God of a thing. And I think that's a real challenge. Granted, I'm not going to get to you yet. I got Susie over here and then Andrew.
Of discernment.
Yeah, so Susie says that gift of discernment is essential to something like this. Yeah, absolutely. Andrew?
It just occurs to me that many times when we see the examples in the scriptures of dreams that are obscure, it directly relates to prophecy.
Yeah.
And when we see very clear dreams, as in your dream and in the one dream I consider to be spiritual that I had, very clear and related to building faith or warning or something, like you said, concise. And so I don't know if it's always that way, but it occurs to me that particularly is something that we can look at based upon the evidence we have. It also, maybe you read this, covet these gifts.
We read that.
The interpretation of dreams to covet that gift. And that I believe if we have that desire, then those things will be given to us.
Yeah, so that's a very good point, Andrew, and I appreciate you bringing that up. So one of the things Andrew said is you look at these dreams in Scripture, and especially these very obscure ones, as you look at the dreams and the interpretation of them, it appears to him that they all have some coincidence with prophecy, whereas other dreams that have to do, and dreams that I've had or he's had, has to do with this personal growth or building of faith or a warning like we see. And so I think that's a really interesting thing for maybe how we consider it. I think you got a phenomenal point there. I got Gary, and then I'm Granddad. It's your round two, which means I'm going to be very quick on you, and I'm going to hold you to it. So, Gary, go ahead.
I am against the prophet that saith the Lord, that deal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So there's that warning there too of, you know, it's really important that we pray about those things and make sure that it is of the Lord.
So what was that reference you read?
Jeremiah 23, 30 through 33.
So Gary read Jeremiah 23, 30 through 33, and it's the Lord talking about he was very displeased with these men who were saying that they were having dreams and sharing it with the people when he didn't give it, and it wasn't for the benefit and blessing of the people. And that's one of these things that Gary talks about that we should be concerned about. And I agree with that. And, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, if a prophet said that the Lord said something and it didn't come true, they killed him. That he was supposed to be killed because of it. So, you know, there was a great risk. You put your skin in the game if you were going to say the Lord says this. I'll punish him and his family. So that's dangerous. All right, Granddad, I'm going to give you 1 minute on the dot here.
Change. It makes a difference. And you can tell a difference when you get a dream a lot of times. You can tell from what's coming. And you know that it's not according to the standard that God does. And you can understand those things, especially if you're studying the scriptures.
Very good.
You know,
so, So Granddad made the point, and it's a very good one, that there are really two types of dreams. And one of them is that which is from Christ, and it is for the benefit of the receiver, and those that are from Satan. And he also is able to give spiritual dreams. He also is a spirit and is able to do those things. And that's part of, he talks about this discerning of what it is that dream is about and where it's guiding, and all of that is essential to understanding who that dream is from. Yeah, and the people who received, who he shared those things with, they were blessed because of it, absolutely. We have anything else to say about this? It was a good discussion on this point, and this is something that we could probably have a study on or something at some other point and talk about. Probably be beneficial. Again, today is just real quick, and I'm going to get to the last one here, and we're going to go through this rather quickly, this gift of tongues. And so I'll just tell you this story real quickly. All of you I've talked about my friend Ben many, many times. He's probably one of the best friends I have. And Ben came to me, a couple months ago, and his wife had gone to a woman's event in Texas somewhere, and they went at this church. And while they were there, they went to this church service, a big mega church, and the pastor says, "All right, I'm going to go ahead and pray in tongues now, and you guys go ahead and pray in whatever language you pray to God to." And She it actually terrified her a little bit, because like some lady like fell down and had a seizure and all. I mean, it was just kind of wacko and all that. Well, anyway, so she's thinking about this, and then she's talking to Ben about it. He's talking to me. Well, then they had been looking at a couple of different churches, and one of them went to that the pastor there was talking about, well, I want to increase your ability to pray in tongues to the Spirit. And Ben was really struggling with this, and he's asking me about it. What do you think about it? And so we spent, I don't know, hours and probably days going back and forth, because he was looking at it, he's thinking, I don't feel comfortable with this. This is something that is within becoming more mainstream in Christianity, is this encouragement that you can access this unknown heavenly voice or tongue or language to speak to God. And it is better than, it is more complete than whatever is your actual human language or whatever. And so when we talk about the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, I don't believe that is the belief of the Church of Christ, is that that is what we think. I don't ascribe to that. And I'll talk about that here in a second. But I do think that we can look at some instances of tongues, and we can see where the Lord has used it, and to give us a gauge of why it is that we believe it. But this is this verse, Corinthians 14, 1 through 12. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And this is kind of what a lot of the believers hold to, that you can speak in this unknown tongue, and it's just for you and God. Okay? And yet oftentimes it's done in front of people and all that sort of stuff, which is interesting in and of itself. He that prophesieth speaketh to men, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, and the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, I come unto you speaking with tongues. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what's piped or harped? For the trumpet, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter the tongue by words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Wherefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel unto edifying the church. So we look at this particular scripture, and one of these things is, and this is why I don't, you know, this is something that is cited within Christianity, and my point of talking about this isn't necessarily an apologetics thing on it, but you look at this word tongue in here, and that word tongue, as it's translated all through there, is talking about different languages that are not naturally acquired, human or otherwise. So one of the things we have to remember here about Corinthians is that the church in Corinth was a mess. You had all sorts of things happening. People were committing adultery. They were stealing each other's wives. They were suing each other. They were preaching false things. All these things. And Paul is writing this letter, and he's trying in a letter to correct all of these things. And within it, we see that there was this issue that was happening when they come to take sacrament, that they weren't waiting for each other. They were just there to eat or all that, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's trying to direct. He's like, there's a reason why we're coming, okay? This whole letter is a correction to a group of people saying, let's do this the proper way. And it appears to me that one of the things that was happening as Corinth was kind of this trade capital, is there was people coming in from all over the place, and they were standing up and talking and all of that, and they were sharing things, and they were not able to be understood. It was a different language. And maybe they were saying, or maybe they were trying to express themselves, some Christian edict or whatever it was, but people couldn't understand it, and it was causing confusion and frustration and all of that. But there is also this thought process, and I believe it to be true, that the Lord does speak through in a language that is that he uses or he speaks through people from time to time in a language that is not our own. That is, I don't know what you call it, a heavenly language or whatever it is. We've seen, as some of you have experienced and heard this gift of tongues. But I do believe that oftentimes my belief is that when we talk about this, there's a couple different ways that this gift of tongues could be. And I do believe one of them is talking about understanding a language that's not naturally yours. The brothers Dwayne can probably say it correctly, but I think Michael told me when I was there in Kenya that he speaks 7 different languages, something like that. No, a bunch of different ones. And some of our brothers do that. But I do remember a time where there was a testimony of Frank Phan that when he was there, Frank Phan didn't speak any language from the Philippines. And when he was there, he heard, was it a testimony or something? He understood, it was in a foreign language, and he heard it and understood every word of a language, a complicated language he never could understand. And I believe that is the gift of interpretation of tongues. But whether it is that the Lord is speaking through us in some unknown, I'm trying to find a better way to say it, but some sort of heavenly language. I don't know if that's a good way to say it or not. Whatever it is, you know, I do believe that there are some things that we need to recognize is that, you know, one of these things that Christ says, he says, our communication needs to be clear. Yay, yay, or nay, nay. 1 Corinthians 4:14-4, Paul says, someone's saying something that can't be understood, all he's doing is building himself up. So the things that we say, no matter what it is, if it's of God, it is made, and this gift of tongues is made that people will be blessed and benefited by it. We look at this concept of praying in tongues, and especially this kind of trend that is praying vocally in tongues. And I've got there's a client I had who just lives right. You know, a mile away here, and goes to a Romanian Pentecostal church, and I'm talking with him. He says, oh, you're a pastor? Yeah, I'm a pastor. He goes, oh, do you guys believe in speaking in tongues? Do you speak in tongues? And I said, no, I don't speak in tongues. Oh, man, there's this minister we have here. He's the best at speaking in tongues. All right, there you go. So what does it sound like? He's like, well, you know, it sounds like, okay. But some of these things, when it comes to it, that I just wanted to focus on is that, you know, we're talking about, this is a big thing, about praying in tongues. And you, if maybe you have some friends who go to other churches and things like that. This is something that is gaining a lot of traction in Christianity. It probably has for a long time, but it's, so, you know, prayer is between you and God. And, you know, Matthew 6:6, Christ says that when we pray, we're supposed to go into our closet and we're talking to God. And so, you know, does it matter what language I speak if I'm talking to God or if I even utter a word? You know, I don't, when I'm praying by myself, I typically don't speak. It's a you know, internal conversation, focused conversation in my mind between myself and God. I struggle with the fact that if God is all-knowing, if he knows my thoughts, my needs, my, you know, the things that affect me before I even know it, if he knows how many hairs I have or had on my head and all that stuff, I have a hard time thinking that there's some alternate language I have to access in order to fully approach him. I just don't get that concept. We do see that there are times where there were things that were prayed, and my assumption is this story in 3 Nephi 8:16-19, where Christ kneels down and he prays among the people, and it says that they can't even say, they couldn't write it down, they've never heard it before, they couldn't even begin to say it, there's no tongue that can speak it, it can't be written, the things that Christ said. Is that because it was so amazing and individualized and all that, or is it because it was some unknown tongue between him and his Father that for a moment that people were able to hear and know and understand? I don't know. But there was a time and a purpose where Christ spoke in a language that was unknown to them, but the people who heard it understood it was a tremendous blessing and strengthening for them. And my belief is that these people experienced this gift of interpretation of tongues when they heard Christ praying. I'll read this and then I'll open this last part for conversation, and then I've kept you guys a really long time. And I hope I haven't kept anybody too long. We've had conversations throughout, so it's not. Should we see these testimonies of people who have been given temporary gifts of unknown languages? But one of these things is whether we're talking about somebody who walks in here and who is speaking in Korean, or someone who walks in here and is speaking in the gift of tongues through the power of the Holy Ghost, someone, it really doesn't accomplish anything for us if we're not able to have it told to us what it means. We're not blessed by it unless we can understand. And so this gift of tongues, I believe, if it comes from God, and it's this things like what some of you have experienced with Brother Hausnick, you know, absent an interpretation, what is it for? You know, and so I think that's something we need to be considering and looking for. I don't see any scriptural evidence of somebody being able to just decide of their own will or discretion that they're going to start speaking in some unknown tongue to God. But that's something that there's a lot of Christian sects that believe that you can do. And you know, it drives me crazy. It scared my friend Ben's wife, Natalie. She just frightened her to death. And I remember my grandpa Bishop saying that he saw that happen too. It was the last time he decided to go to church. He went to Pentecostal church and saw that. And it said it scared him to death and he wouldn't go back. You remember him saying that, Mom? Oh, he told me that. And then I just want us to remember this, that Corinthians is a 16 chapter long correction for a church that was struggling with a variety of issues. You know, Paul was correcting things one at a time. And one of these things was there was confusion going on with what people were doing in front of a group of people and how they were expressing themselves. And Paul said, this isn't about you. It's about a church being strengthened. If you're speaking and nobody knows what it is, whether it's from God or whether it's some Chinese, Mandarin Chinese, if the people don't understand it, it's worthless. So you need to understand what the purpose of being here is. And I think that's something that's important, that when we see the gift of tongues, it still accomplishes this purpose of God, is that the hearers will be blessed by it. Does anybody have anything to say about that? Sister Pat? Correct.
And that's what I've always seen in our church. In Colorado, I've seen many occasions where they had speaking in tongues, and sometimes that person would interpret, and sometimes another, well, it was always ministry, would interpret. But absolutely, if there's not an interpretation, I don't think it could be a God.
Yeah. So Sister Pat says that where she grew up in Colorado, that was not an uncommon occurrence for someone to speak in tongues, and yet there was always an interpretation. And her assumption is if there was an interpretation, that's one of the ways we could see that it's not of God. Anybody else? Andy? I believe that it is. So for those who are listening, he says, so is the premise of this, am I saying we do or we don't believe in the ability of someone to have an unknown tongue? And I think I do believe it. But I think like Pat, is that if the gift of interpretation of tongues is not present with it, then I'm skeptical because I don't think there's any point in it. And that really is my trouble with it. And then in that interpretation, my opinion is just like you had talked about with the dream and all that. When there's an interpretation of it, there also has to be witnesses of the spirit that was present and all that, because there has been instances of people speaking in tongues and it was not of God, right? And very deceptive. I had Betty who wanted to say something.
Standing back in the door. And then when he gave the interpretation, he gave to what it all, but he didn't mention it. And because he didn't, it wasn't there. Hmm. And when he came back in, Brother Hausnick spoke to him. So.
This is my dad, not my brother, yeah. I look a lot like Joel, I get it. Yes. So, yeah, Betty said she talked about a time that Brother Hausnick had spoken in tongues and she understood part of it, and then it was a message for someone, and then when he shared it, he didn't mention everything because because it was my father had walked out, and then when he came back, he shared it with him. Dwayne?
These churches that speak in tongues, that is basically their worship. I mean, that's basically all they do. And I don't believe any of it. There's no way you just go someplace and decide you're going to speak in tongues. That is a falsehood. Just like the rapture or any other false teaching. I've witnessed speaking in tongues several times. And it's you can't explain the language. Doesn't seem like words, but they talk. And then I've heard the interpretation. Obviously, if you speak in tongues and there's no interpretation, it has no value at all. But I've heard it, and I can't explain what it is. You know, it's something, and then there's an interpretation. But that was given to that person for that time by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues.
Yeah. So Dwayne says that he's experienced, he's been present when someone spoke in tongues. And he says that what it was, he can't explain it, can't explain exactly what it sounded like or what it meant, but there was also an interpretation given. And that's, he also says that that's one of these things with the speaking in tongues. If there's not an interpretation, it's of no value, and we should be completely skeptical. I had Deb. Is that a good summarization, Dwayne? Did I miss any of the points you made there? I'm sorry.
No, that's good. It's just that these other, I don't believe.
That's right. Some of these other churches, that turns into their primary source of worship. Yeah, is this? Yeah, and it's very sensual and all of the way they do it. I got Deb, and then I got Gordon, and then I'm going to draw us to a close. Go ahead, Deb.
Experiences in singing, Mrs. Avenay got up and spoke in what? Italian. Isn't that amazing that Mrs. Avenay, who was Italian, got up and spoke? And everybody was going, oh, that's so wonderful. And they were doing the whole praise thing. And I felt like standing up and saying, what a farce, you know?
Well, she was speaking in tongues.
I could see the thing in that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But some of those people realized that and came back to our congregation and repented and said, that's garbage.
Okay, so for those who are listening, Deb talked about an experience she went with some people who had at one time left our church and went to a service with them with a very planned out service with a schedule of events where there was going to be a healing and then there was also going to be someone to stand and speak in tongues, and when this lady stood and spoke in tongues, she began to do it. Everybody was quite impressed, but Debbie, because of her experience, recognized it was Italian that she was speaking in, and felt very, very sorry for the people who had left our church to go and essentially be fooled by that. Some of them did return. I got Gordon with the last word.
There was witnesses, more than one. They were credible witnesses. Either they, when it was speaking in tongues, they heard they knew the whole thing, and they heard it from the person who gave the interpretation as well. It isn't something obscure.
Yeah. So Gordon says in the times that he was present when there was speaking in tongues that there were more than one person who were a witness and had and understood it, and as it was being spoken, they were given knowledge of what it meant. So, all right, Andrew has the very, very last word.
I'm just sitting here trying to remember. Are there examples of this in Book 1?
I would say Christ praying is probably the only example I can think of in the Book of Mormon of this tongues and the interpretation of it.
Mentioned hearts we see in the Bible. I can't remember. And it just occurs to me again that the Lord sometimes gives things for certain reasons. If it's the building of faith, or that there is no disputation of something, and he moves upon people at his will and pleasure for his purpose in that time. And so perhaps there, like for example, we don't have that. We haven't had that in my life. We haven't had that in our church. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're more faithful or less faithful. It just, maybe it is a weather vane of that, but we still see healings. We still see other gifts. So I'm led to believe that it's not that. The Lord does it in times and places with people for his purpose.
So what Andrew said is looking, he was asking if there was an instance that we could look in the Book of Mormon where we saw this speaking in tongues, other than the citation I had there with Christ, and then mentions that he feels like it's, make sure I'm summarizing you right, it more has to do with the people and the time and the best way to reach them, as opposed to something we should always expect. And God is looking and he's saying, what is the right way to address something at the right time? And perhaps here in our local or within our church, when it happened a lot, that was the best way the Lord was able to reach the people, whereas now it might be different. And all these things are gifts, and it doesn't say that if any one of them is missing, that means he doesn't speak. But it does say if the Spirit's not working. Granddad, I'm really going to give you 30 seconds.
I want to tell you this, that if the Lord's talking, he's trying to tell you something. If there's an individual speaking in tongues by the power of God, there's going to be an interpreter, because he's talking to the people.
Very good. I agree. As Granddad says, if the Lord's talking, it's so that the people will be benefited by it. And if the Lord is speaking and it's something that people need to hear, there will be an interpreter for it. Okay. And we've stayed here a long time. I feel like we've had good conversation, and hopefully nobody felt like it was too tedious. I thought this was a really good thing for me to study out, and hopefully something that we can consider continue to do. I just want to remind you guys of that starting thing, is that this is something, all of these gifts of the Holy Ghost, all of these things, it lands on every one of our laps. So something for us to consider as we go forward. Thank you guys for your time tonight.